Well, you can take out your copy of the Scriptures. We'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 3 today. Living in Dark Days is how I've titled this message and this passage that we're in. There's really much about that in 2 Timothy 3. Dark days, the days that we are in, the days ahead. You remember last week we talked about 2 Timothy 2, a personal letter from Paul to Timothy, and much about Paul's life and the things he'd experienced, admonition to Timothy to protect the church. And he says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David, that gospel statement couched in the center of that chapter, preached in my gospel for which I am suffering. This is that testimony part again. Bound in chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. And therefore, as I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul's admonition to Timothy, practice right separation, to separate, and we'll see that again today in chapter 3, separate from the people that profess to know Christ, but by their works deny him. He admonished Timothy to right speech in verse 24, right interaction with people. And really having a right attitude as he did that. It was for their good and for even the false teachers because of love, because he wanted them to come to a right understanding of the truth and escape the snare of the devil. Important for us to remember this. At all times in life, the older I get, the more I need to remind myself of this. Amen. That there is a correct way to address anything. And honestly, you have to be careful on timing, but honestly, it's always right to speak the truth in love. It's always right, if your attitude is right, to speak the truth in love into a situation. Sometimes we can err on either side. Speaking the truth in love, that was really admonition to Timothy as well, and of course he was a pastor at Ephesus. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Think about the difficulty of that. That call. Speak the truth. That can be a stretch at times, right? Even just to speak. Sometimes it stretches us. We don't want to say anything or we don't want the discomfort or the inconvenience of it. I think I already shared this, but I stopped last Saturday morning, right? The morning after we got home from camp, I met a lady and stopped and she was very, she didn't want to talk to me, and she was very argumentative, but it didn't bother me. It wasn't anything personal. I just talked with her, and then she actually let me ask her half a dozen very hard questions, and she answered them as we talked for over a half hour. I just spoke the truth in love. I didn't get mad about it when she attacked me, and she did. She said a lot of nasty things, but it's a way to correct people. That if you want a conversation, if you want to win an argument, that's a different story. I don't know how you win those, but if you want to stop a conversation, you can do that. Speak the truth in love, and this is the way to deal with opposition and false teachers. That's hard, isn't it? Because there's so much at stake. You know, the very souls of people is at stake. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the glory of God is at stake when you're dealing with false teachers and things. But as humans, and it's hard for us to wrestle with this. I get that. I am right there with everyone else. It's hard for us to wrestle with it. As humans, we have to be very careful about our methodology. We are not God. I am not Jesus. I'm not comfortable breaking a whip out and thinking I'm fine with that, right? Jesus could. His attitude was right. He knew what to do, and he did it exactly right. I'm not given that license. I have to speak the truth in love. So something it's easy to err on that. It's easy not to speak. Sometimes we care have problems with the truth, certain many do. And then the issue of love for their good. You want them to come to the knowledge of the truth. We're going to see this problem with the false teachers again today. And remember that they were identified by their character. He used the words irreverent babble, constant quarreling, and then, of course, teaching a false doctrine. And then he gave us this very severe consequence reminder. Their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They're upsetting the faith of some. Wow. What a serious consequence. They've swerved from the faith. That's bad enough, amen. They have swerved from the faith. But then they're upsetting the faith of some. You see this all over your world. You see this all over your world. Again, it comes back to, you know, we have that verse, do your best to be approved worker, rightly handling the word of truth. The word of God is powerful. Powerful. And if you twist the word, if you use the word wrongly, it's such destructive effects. And you can cause the swerving of faith even. And wow, what a terrible thing. And who would want, you know, who would honestly, because there's some that do, I know, but who would honestly want to ruin the faith of someone else? That'd be a sad, terrible thing. So the approved worker, he is comparing the approved worker to the false teachers. The answer to rightly handle the word of God. And so how you use the word of God is the issue. What you do with God's word and that you're rightly using that. Now today we move on to 2 Timothy 3, covering much of the same issue in there. And so let's read this together. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all as it was of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from you whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Awesome passage. Join me in a moment of prayer. We'll ask God to work through this text today to help us all to grow and certainly to understand the point that he wants for us to know today. Lord, you are our God. You are our dwelling place. You are our Father. You are our Savior. God, you know the weakness of these human vessels. And you know that crazy world that we live in. People are going, being deceived, deceiving, self-deceiving, blinded by Satan, blinded by sin, cursed by the fall. And Lord, life is difficult for us to live at times. We experience the consequences of sin in this world and just the confusion. We also know that there are those who have impure motives, who their very desire is to swerve the faith of some and to hurt and to destroy, and led by the devil, even maybe even not even recognizing that at times. So God, we just ask for you to help us as your people to be grounded and rooted in the truth, to know you through your word. Hey God, even today as we are reminded of the days that we live in, as we're reminded of the power of your word, as we're reminded that you are active, that you do work, that you do have an answer, that you are making all things work together for good, and that, Lord, we can trust you, that just help us. And certainly as we try to personalize what you're teaching us today, that we'd be able to make some good applications and have some personal growth as a result of our time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Living in dark days. Now, as we read that, certainly you can see where I got that from. Amen. The days described there are quite dark. Understand that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Times of difficulty. So first of all, what does he mean by last days? I think that's really important as we unpack this passage, isn't it? What are the last days that he's talking about there? What last days does he mean? It could mean, does he mean, it could mean the very, what we call the end times. You know, that's something certainly we like to talk about and should talk about. At the end of this year, we're going to look at the letters to the churches in Revelation and very likely go through the book of Revelation after that and look at those end times. Is he talking about the what we call the tribulation period of those times that could come to our minds, certainly, the last days, times of difficulty, that describes the tribulation period quite well. It's literally what tribulation means, difficulty. Actually, though, understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. He means right now. Right now is what he's talking about. The last days are now. And look at a few scriptures with me. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he created the world. And so really, you know, the scriptures are making sort of a dispensational point. Right now, in the last times, right up until, you know, we had the time with the Jews, and then Christ died and rose again. And we'll see it here in a minute. The book of Acts, the Holy Spirit came. We have the church age. The church age are the last times. This is the last days that he spoke about there. And you can see that a couple places. These things happen for them as an example, but they're written down for our instruction. Notice this, on whom the end of the ages has come. He's making that last day statement. In Acts, in the last days, and this is an Old Testament prophecy, in the last days, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. You know what? You know why he said that? He was quoting what from the Old Testament, what was happening right then. The Holy Spirit had come in the book of Acts and the church was born in the last days. So he's saying, this is the last days now. It's the church age. It's the last times. And so this statement, when he says to us, come on sidebar, when he says to us, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, he means, look, understand the times. You live in times of difficulty. The scriptures told you ahead of time that you would experience what you are experiencing right now. Difficult times, times of difficulty. Hooray, right? And you think about our world, that's actually a sad understatement, isn't it? It's times of difficulty right now. Now, it's not all bad, right? Especially you live in America, life can be fairly easy. But, you know, as you care about the things of the Lord, if God has gripped your heart, if you're born again and you want to know God, life is going to be difficult for you here because you're going to swim upstream of this culture. People are going to do things that are hurtful all the time. Last days. And then, of course, he goes through and describes them. Times of difficulty is the first one, a hard place to live. Understand this, there will be times of difficulty. Notice the descriptors that he uses. It's not going to be a loveless time. I had to reread that this morning. I prepare these ahead of time. I try to get the whole book done before I give any messages in it. It's not going to be a loveless time, depending on how you define love. Because notice what it says. People will be lovers, right? They will be lovers, but they will be lovers of self and lovers of money. Wow. And so the love that he's describing there is desire, right? Affectionate desire. They want it. They're longing for it. Hard place to live. People will love all the wrong things. They will be self-centered. The word proud and arrogant. They'll be nasty, abusive to parents. abusive and disobedient to parents, self-centered, nasty, loving the wrong things, irreverent people, ungrateful and unholy, cold. Notice the descriptive words for the coldness of humanity. Heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It'll be a cold time. People will be idolatrous, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. They'll be religious, certainly, having the appearance of godliness. There'll be a fake spirituality. False religion will be pervasive. Sounds just like home, doesn't it? This is the world we live in, the broken world that we live in and minister in. And so we have to, with eyes wide open, face these things. You know, this is, again, one of those passages, you know, is, I know the way that I'm wired, and I want to always try to be encouraging. And I think part of our job as Christians is to encourage people towards faith in Christ, not necessarily to discourage them. Sometimes you need the truth, though, just spoken. And this is what God put for us today. We go through these chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So I didn't pick it out because I want to be mean today or discouraging. This is what God says is a descriptor of the time that you live in. And it's interesting, you know, when you read that, it's almost shocking, isn't it? Isn't it? It should be. It's almost shocking. Why is that? It's because, to a great degree, our culture has learned to put on a good face. Haven't they? We put on a good face. It's not so bad. That's how people are with a straight face able to tell you, oh, people are generally good. You know, what about all the people you murdered? Well, we put on a good face. We act nice. We can be polite. But the issue of the heart, or these things are down underneath. It's interesting, as you interact with some people, some of them will get very ticked when you start talking about Christ and in their mind religion. Why? This is the heart that we're dealing with here. People will love the wrong things, be self-centered, proud, arrogant, nasty, abusive, disobedient to parents, irreverent, cold, idolatrous, with a false spirituality. Someone just said that to me last Sunday when we went out in the park talking to people. Oh, I'm spiritual. I'm spiritual. Avoid them. That's an interesting thing. So think about this here. Having an appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. I want you to think about the context there. Does he mean to completely avoid them? I would love that. That would make my life and job a lot easier. Amen. I would love that. Just avoid those people. Two problems. One, I'd be lonely because I'd be alone. Two, I'd still be with me. All right. So I got a real problem there. You know what that statement is referring to? And we're going to see this as this passage unfolds. These are the people that are going to be in the church. Whoa, can you say that on Sunday morning? That's why he's saying avoid such people. As you see these people in the church, and he's directly referring to Hymenaeus and Philetus. This is their character qualities he is describing. These were teachers in the church, and he's telling Timothy, those are not of Christ. You need to avoid such people. So we're going to find these people right in our fellowship at times. People with these character qualities. And that's what the last days are like. The dark days of people living out, acting out their evil desires. And it's, in our culture, becoming kind of in your face. It's always been there. People have always been fallen. Evil has always been operating, even in America, even in the 1950s. Surprise, surprise, people still did sin and did horrible things, quite honestly. But now it's out there. Now it's in the public square. Now it's in your face. Now they want you to accept it and all of those kind of things. People acting out their evil desires. Notice the striking things that he says about these. So first one is religious leaders that are lecherous. They want to practice sexual immorality. Among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened and burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. And so their desire is to trap, to use, really, Christianity, to use spirituality as a means to practice sexual immorality. Now, again, on a Sunday morning, when you read that, their deceptive, evil methodology, it's a little shocking. But then if you stop for a moment and think about your world, those stories are all over our world, aren't they? I mean, how many times have you heard of some priest abusing minors, boys or girls or whatever? How many times have you heard that? How many times have you heard of some religious leader taking advantage of someone in their flock and committing sexual immorality, adultery, taking them and leaving the church or whatever? How many times have you heard of sexual abuse in the church? Think about it. Whoa. Wow. So when we read it, it's shocking. But then when we connect the dots, wait a minute here. This is our world. And you know, that's not okay. Amen? That is just not okay. This is why he says, separate, avoid such people. Right? We can't have that in our midst. And so we have to be very discerning about our leaders. I have heard countless stories like this, and it breaks my heart. Notice that these people that Paul is describing are unredeemed, and they are leaders, they are learned, they are sometimes in higher institutions or whatever, and they have high degrees. Always learning in our modern day, anyway. Always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. And so they know the truth. They know the Bible. In fact, they can really argue with you about the Bible if you want to. And maybe they'll even beat you up about it, right? Because they know more than you, or they're smarter, have 12 PhDs or whatever. But notice, never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. They're not redeemed. They know stuff. We might call it head knowledge today. They know stuff, but it has not affected their character. They don't know Christ. They know stuff, but they don't know Christ. They know the Bible. Some of them, there are people who have memorized much of the Bible that don't know Christ. It's very interesting. They're good at arguing theology, but they're dead. The truth has no impact in their life. He gives us this interesting illustration in verse 8, which is interesting for a couple of reasons. Just as Jans and Yambres, however you want to say it, oppose Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and notice disqualified according to the faith. Again, and that's also just an indication that they're not redeemed. These two guys here are not mentioned in the Old Testament, which is one reason this is interesting. It's not, their names are not inscripturized in the Old Testament, just here. So where we get their names from, and of course this part was inspired, so it was legitimate, but they by Jewish tradition, were the Egyptian magicians that opposed Moses during the Exodus. So that's very interesting. So picture the scene with me again. Go back to Exodus with me. And God is ready to bring his people out of Egypt, right? They're in slavery. They're in bondage to Egypt. And so God works through Moses, the 10 plagues. And you'll remember with me that story early where every time Moses did something, the Egyptian magicians would come along and do it. Not every time, because there were things they couldn't do. And because that's what God was just cutting them off at that point, but they were working their signs. They were confusing and deceiving people with their signs. Tradition is that these two Egyptian magicians went with the people as they left. Now remember, a mixed multitude went out with them, right? Kind of makes sense. I mean, if I was Egyptian, of course I know my own heart, but I would hope I would say, yeah, I think I'll go with them, right? You know, right? At that point, I'll go with these people because they just crushed us and their God is legitimate. But so a mixed multitude went with them out of Egypt, and these two magicians went. Jewish tradition says they made a false conversion and they were leaders in the golden calf incident. They led the people to worship the golden calf. And they deceived the people through their magical arts, is what is what they say. They oppose Moses just like they had done, just like their compatriots had done. Here's what this verse says about them. They oppose the truth. They were corrupted in mind. They were evil. They were disqualified. They were unbelievers. And then you could pick them out in verse 9. They won't get far. Their folly will be plain to all, as was those of those two men. People saw that. And remember, there was a separation in the camp. And Moses called everyone on God's side. And then they separated from the people that wanted to follow those two magicians. Now, think about this for a second with me. We have this illustration of these two people. Why? Satan's attack on you, on the Church of Jesus Christ, is not always a frontal attack, is it? Right? These people were in the mixed multitude. They lived with them. They were part of them. They were in with them. And Satan, they were Satan's instruments. They were practices of black magic. They were deceiving from within. And then they led this golden calf incident where they worshiped the golden calf instead of... Do you see how incredibly easy it would be to follow a false teacher? That one of you teaching something that sounds spiritual. Maybe it's a little more interesting when dull old pastor talks about on Sunday morning or whatever, right? And pretty soon you start to follow them, and then what happens? They have turned aside the faith of some. Sometimes the attacks of Satan are from within. The devil loves that. He's a liar, right? He's a deceiver. He puts people right in the church that don't know him, and then they become teachers. They're deceived and deceiving. It's very difficult when your religious leaders are evil, as these two men were. Many are led astray. And so James reminds us, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. Be careful, then, who you listen to. And not everything is as it appears. Check what you hear from the Bible itself. Not all Christian teachers are actually born again or Christian. And there are a lot of crazy ideas out there. A lot of the cults in our world today come from Christian teaching or from the Bible. So be very, very, very careful. We live in the kind of days, and just think about it even, just real briefly, who followed Paul around, right? Judaizers. Jewish people, Jewish teachers, teachers of the law, people who knew the law, and then they would come in and try to twist what Paul had taught. Well, you've learned a little. Let me tell you a little better. Let me tell you a little deeper. Let me tell you, Gnosticism, right? Oh, there's a hidden meaning. There's a new exciting thing. Won't that be a challenge for us when we go through the book of Revelation to make more of it than it is? Or to read something into what's not plainly said? That is a challenge as you study a book like that, right? Because it's more exciting if you say, well, see, now this is America right here, right? That's more exciting, isn't it? We have to be careful about that. Not many of you should become teachers. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful that when you do teach. Dark days. Now, so what do we do? What do we do? We get the, here's what you're living in. Here's what the people look like. Here's what's going on. Now let's go home and cry. He actually gives us encouragement as living in dark days. Encouragement. And, you know, that we, through the hope of the Scriptures, might be encouraged. You, however, so he said, Timothy, eyes wide open, days will come. You are living in these last times, and days even ahead for Timothy would be increasingly difficult. And yay, right? You know what if Timothy was like, man, I wish Paul had really told me a little more about this before I signed up to be pastor. You know, just give you a little more of a heads up about this. More people are going to come, you're going to have to deal with more sin. But he says, now look, Timothy, I'm going to give you some encouragement. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering that happened to me at Antioch. And he's saying, remember what happened to me in Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Notice this, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Good reminder for us. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. How do we live in dark days? This is really an encouragement to persevere. Persevere right in the world that God has planted you in. Remember how far you have come. Notice he's giving Timothy that encouragement. You have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience. Remember how God has worked in your life. Remember what God has done in your life. Remember how God is growing you and teaching you. Remember that there is a Lord God that loves you and is at work in your life. Follow Paul's example. He said, you have followed my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Following Paul's example is how Timothy would persevere in dark days. Remembering God's faithfulness, from them all the Lord rescued me. What an amazing reminder. The Psalms are full of that. Let's talk about the wondrous works of God over and over in the Psalms. Hey, let's get together and let's talk about the wondrous works of God, what he's done for us, how he's worked, and what he's accomplished. Paul's testimony right there. From them all, the Lord rescued me. From them all, the Lord rescued me. Paul's saying, look, I lived in dark days. I've lived this life. You can do it too. The Lord rescued me. He will rescue you. God is faithful. Don't paint a rosy picture on it. Keep your eyes open. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That message doesn't sell so well in our modern culture, does it, right? Hey, God's got a wonderful plan for your life. Here it is. You're going to be persecuted. Hey, sign me up. Where can I get some of that, right? All, he says, doesn't he? Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. So if your desire is to follow the living God, your desire is to be holy, your desire is for a godly life, you will be persecuted. Now, why would that be? In the last times, dark days will come, times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of mother, lovers of pleasure rather than God, right? Abusive to parents, disobedient, all those things. If you desire to live a godly life, you are going to be running exactly the opposite direction of our culture. Exactly the opposite direction. Of course you will be persecuted. And hear this as well. People who are in their sin and living it up and under the weight of it, many of them don't want to see a holy example. It's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable when you're holy in front of an ungodly person. They're not going to like it, and they're going to lash out sometimes. And they're going to use deflective things to hurt you or whatever, or even to try to bring you down to their level. You will be persecuted for trying to live a godly life. Have your eyes wide open. I find that many times Christians are shocked by hard times. And I love the words of Peter. Why are you surprised? Right? Why are you surprised? Don't be surprised and all this comes on you like it's some strange thing. The world is not getting, I love this word, gooder. The world is not getting gooder. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. While we are going to be persecuted much because evil people will increase, and they're deceived, and they're being deceived. And that's, again, to me, that just helps me. It really does. You know, when I'm talking to someone and they get downright nasty, it's not about me. It's not personal. I can take it. They're deceived. I want them to know the truth. I want them to be free from the snare of the devil, even though they're loving their sin or whatever, or hating me at the moment. They're deceived. They're being deceived, and they're deceiving others. And you don't know what God is going to do with your witness and your testimony. You, however, persevere. Remember that God's faithful and how far you have come. And then he gives us this admonition here. Keep on serving Jesus. But as for you, direct contrast to those people who are not doing God's will, who are deceived and being deceived, who are following their own lusts and passions, who have impure motives and desires, who are doing the things that they want to do and following the wickedness of their heart and the evil of the world. Instead, follow Jesus, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, another personal testimony thing, and notice in how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Keep serving Jesus. Persevere. Persevere. Continue. Keep following Jesus. We'll come back to this passage next week as we talk about using and relying on the Word of God in life and how important that is. But Christians, for us today, we need reminded that the Christian life is for the long haul. It really is. It's just not a one-time, one-day thing and then it's over. We will have ups and downs in this life. There will be difficult times. There will be times when your heart is going to lead you astray. There will be times when people who are supposed to love you are going to hurt you. We need perseverance. I'd like to turn over to Romans chapter 8. I invite you to do that. It won't be on the wall. Romans 8, 18 to 25. And I hope that you are in the Word of God every day. I really do. And not because I say so, or because you need to, or because of whatever, but because this is the Word of God. You know? This is the Word of God. If you believe that, you should want it. God wrote this for us to know Him. This I was reading in my reading today. Okay? This is how God encourages us. Starting in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Notice this now. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with the pains of childbirth until now. Not only creation, but we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as the sons, the redemption of our bodies. I want you to think about that with me a little bit. We'll read two more verses out of there, but think about that. It could be a little heavy and depressing to think about facing life in dark days. I mean, especially if you focus on that and you forget, God delivered me out of them all, you know, remembering just the hard things. Or maximize how hard life is when it's not even that bad here compared to a lot of places in the world. You're groaning. You're groaning inwardly today. Some of you are. Some of you are groaning. I groan a lot myself. Maybe you're groaning because you're just sick of the sin that you see in your own life. Maybe you're tired of it. You're sick of dealing with it. Maybe you're sick of the arrogance of your heart, the sin that leads you astray. You're sick of hurt relationships and the things that accompany that. Maybe you're beat down by this world. Maybe you're just feel just drained. And you are groaning. It's okay to groan. It's okay. You don't live in heaven yet. Right? You don't live in heaven yet. And he tells us this is natural in the dark days that we live in. It's going to hurt at times. We groan. The whole creation groans. And we ourselves groan. Pretty amazing. In this hope, we were saved. Hope that is seen is not hope. Who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Whoa. So why would that be in my reading today? Isn't that amazing? That's how God works. We live in this hope. That God is at work. We live in dark days. We have eyes wide open. We know that all who live in Christ and want to be godly are going to see persecution. It's going to happen. Write it down. But we don't despair. We hope. Because God is at work in our dark days. And he says, Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned. Have perseverance. Keep going. Keep persevering. Keep following Christ. In fact, I would say get more fired up about it. Remember back a couple chapters? Fan up the flame that is in you. Fan it up. Continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing whom you have learned it. Now from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We'll end there. We'll come back to this text next week. Pray with me. God, thank you for the blessing of my word. And thank you for the real time help from your Spirit to encourage us in the dark days we live in, Lord. We need it. We need that reminder today that you are at work, and wherever we find ourselves, especially those of us that are groaning, God, there is an answer for us, and that is faith in Christ. Increase our faith, God. Grow us together. Push us forward, seeking you, knowing and doing your will. And God, encourage us to persevere. Help us, Lord. We're weak. The tendency of our heart would be to lose hope or to get into neutral or whatever. But God, we want the flames of faith and passion about your glory in Jesus Christ to grow ever in our lives and our bodies and our family. And so we just cry out to you to do a work in us. And God, just to fill us with joy, because we know the end of the story. We know that even in the middle of our story, you're not off the throne. You're working. It's okay. We can't see the whole picture, but you can. So we just rest and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.